So years ago, I was sitting in my bishop's office, which is a place that you might want to be or might not want to be. But it was a good time for me. I was there to talk about my journey to ordained priesthood. I was very excited and nervous as I sat in front of him behind his big wooden desk. And all of a sudden he said, "Lisa, what's your favorite verse from the Bible?" And at that moment, my mind went completely blank. Like, I couldn't think of one passage from the Bible. I mean, nothing. Like, deer in the headlights, you know. For a few moments, I just stared at him until all of a sudden the gears began to work and I blurted out, "The Magnificat!" I was so proud of myself because I remembered anything at that nervous moment. But then he threw me off again and he said, "Lisa, why the Magnificat?" So by then, you know, the gears were turning, it was starting to snap too, all the synapses were firing. And I said, I think it was something like this. I said, "Because it's a passage about a regular girl who steps up to the plate and swings for the fence, even though she's never held a bat. She's never even been invited to a game. She doesn't even know the rules. And she knows that whatever happens next is going to change the world." So we tend to think of the Magnificat, the song of Mary that we just heard from the gospel, as a serene scene of Mary who humbly assumes a role that God has given her. She takes it in stride and just goes along as any young mother-to-be would do. But that's not at all the reality of this situation. It was a time of great uncertainty for Mary because she was really facing a bleak future. Back then, when an unwed teenage mother was found pregnant, it usually resulted in devastating consequences from her community. According to Jewish law, Mary faced the real threat of being stoned for being an adulteress. Thus, in the words of Reverend Carolyn Sharp, "Don't envision Mary as a radiant woman peacefully composing the Magnificat. Instead, see her as a girl who sings defiantly to her God through her tears, with fists clenched against an unknown future." We who do this, Sharp goes on to say, Mary's courageous song of praise then becomes a radical resource for those seeking to honor the holy amidst the suffering and conflicts of real life. Throughout history, people on the margins have identified with this powerful poem and been inspired to believe that God can actually bring liberation to their plight. In fact, in the past century, 3 different countries have banned the public recitation of Mary's song because its message was considered to be dangerous and subversive. During the British rule of India, the Magnificat was prohibited from being sung in church. And in the 1980s, Mary's words inspired the Guatemalan poor to believe that change in their economic and social situation was possible. Thus, their government banned any public recitation of the Magnificat. Similarly, in Argentina, after the mothers of the Plaza de Mayo, whose children all disappeared during the Dirty War, placed the Magnificat's words on posters and placards that they placed up in the Capitol Plaza, and the military took them all down and then outlawed any public display of Mary's song. So the Magnificat is not just a pretty song. It proclaims religious revolution, that God has chosen a woman to be the vehicle which inaugurates this decisive revelation to the world, a young, poor, unmarried woman at that. As the prophets have proclaimed, but reality has rarely echoed, God's favor is now not just shown to those in high positions in the religious hierarchy, not to members of the chosen people, but to those who hear and obey his commands, whatever their background or situation might be. The Magnificat proclaims a social revolution, that the proud, those who think themselves better than other people, will be brought down, and the humble, the outcast, will be seen as the real recipients of God's favor. It proclaims a political revolution, that the powerful will be defeated and the oppressed will be freed and given fullness of life. It proclaims an economic revolution, that the hungry will be fed and the rich will feel what it feels like to not have enough. It proclaims a moral revolution, that all will be equal. All this, Mary says, is the fulfillment of everything that God promised to the prophets and to those who have a relationship with God. This passage, as you can imagine, was very popular in the early church. But once the Christian faith became the state religion of the Roman Empire and the dominant faith of Europe and Northern Asia and the lands that they colonized, most people in the church reverted to this previous status quo of serving and associating with the rich and the powerful and the wealthy, and thereby being influenced and reversing the values of the kingdom in some circumstances. The institutional church sidelined the quiet revolution and forsook the teachings of the gentle revolutionaries who proclaim the values of the kingdom of heaven. But we need to hear this revolutionary language in our lives today, because it speaks about a change that Jesus urges us to work for, the same change that he and John the Baptist urged the people that came to hear him put into practice, challenging the rich and the powerful, the soldiers, the tax collectors, to repent and change their ways, working for change through peaceful means. Jesus lived this revolution as he touched people that were unclean, and women and lepers and the sick, as he associated with those that were outside of the genteel society, as he allowed himself to be abused and killed rather than physically resisting violence. So on this fourth and last Sunday of Advent, we have lit the last candle in the wreath, the candle that represents love. Our gospel of profound and reality-changing news is brought to us today by two pregnant women, Mary and Elizabeth. And they're not royalty. And the children that they're about to give birth to will not be rich or powerful by the world's standards. But the love that these two women have for their children and their children's love for God's dream will change the world. One of them points the way, and the other one is the way. Mary's song, the Magnificat, speaks of a child that will turn everything upside down through love and bring the promise of justice to a world that's out of balance. Mary's words of holy revolution should still be on the hearts of all of us who wait for justice, to honor the holy amid the suffering, to practice mercy, to offer a place in the game for those that are on the outside, and to love this world into a warm, safe place for our Savior to be born. Amen.